Did you hear that?
Amen.
He knows them that trust in Him. You know, so many times we trust in frail man, don't we? But the Lord knows those who put their trust in Him. And see, what we see, what's happening in Israel, even probably as I speak here today, I was watching part of the news yesterday, and I was listening to the sirens going off in Israel and around Jerusalem and other parts of Jerusalem, and people were running to and fro, and they had little children standing there with their eyes big, wondering what's coming out of the sky. What a way to live, huh? And you know something? A lot of those people there, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel too that put their trust in the Lord, and the Lord knows them. He's protecting them. And we need to have that thankfulness in the heart to know that we have a God that we can look to, and He knows us when we put our trust in Him. It doesn't do any good to whine and cry, does it? The world is changing rapidly. It's going to keep changing rapidly until Jesus comes back. And I tell you, now is the time to put our trust in the Lord, if we hadn't already. We should have been doing it a long time ago. But you know, when we were singing today too, I don't know why this popped into my mind, I just had to share this. When we lived in Sioux Falls and we got saved and everything, and there was a young guy and his wife in the church, Stu Splinstowski. Don't say that five times real fast. But you know, I always appreciated Stu when he came in. How many know that the worst life that you've come out of, you've got much more to be thankful for? And you know, Stu Splinstowski came out of some pretty bad stuff in his life. He shared some of that stuff with me. And he joined the choir there. When the choir would sing, I'd look at Stu. He always had his hands in the air. Thanking Jesus. Thanking Him. Sunday after Sunday, that man stood up there like this, tears streaming down his face. He was so thankful in his heart. And I always appreciate that about him, a brand new Christian. I hope and pray today, wherever Stu is, that he's still thankful in his heart. Amen? Because see, some of us, even in this room today, we've lost that thankfulness. We've lost it. We don't have the thankfulness in the depth of our heart anymore to realize what Jesus brought us out of and changed our lives from what they were to what we are today. We forget the thankfulness. We forget to thank Him every morning when we jump out of bed and say, Lord, thank You for this new day. Thank You for what You've done in my life. And we have to remember to do that, amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank You. Even though next week is Thanksgiving Day, Lord, we thank You today, Lord. And we thank You, like was said this morning, we thank You for a beautiful building that You've given us. There's many of our Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, that meet in places that are even caves and even filthy places that just to get together to worship You. And Lord, they have more thankfulness in their heart than many times Christians sitting in big, beautiful buildings today. But Lord, we are so thankful for a building because I agree with Brother Bob when he said You are going to do great things in this building. And I believe You've already done great things, Father. But I am thankful to know that You already have plans and You are going to do greater things in this building, Father, should Jesus tarry. And we thank You for each and every brother and sister in Christ in here today. We thank You for every person. We thank You for all the blessings. We thank You for Jesus. For sending Jesus. We thank You for the blood of Jesus who washes us from our sins. We thank You for the stripes that He's taken on His back. We thank You for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that You sent to comfort us, Father. We thank You for You, Lord, the Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father, full of mercy, grace, and kindness, and love. We forget to say that to You every day, Lord. And Lord, I believe You sit there and You wait for Your children to say thank You. And Father, we say together, let's all say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just have that sense that God is going to be doing some supernatural things in the days ahead in this world. And I believe time is so short. We got so little time to do what He wants us to do. But I tell you, one of the main things that you and I need to do, we need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful. We need to stay steadfast in the days we live because they're going to change dramatically in the future. You watch and see. And that's why preparation is so vitally important. Tremendous things for which we are to be thankful for. Psalms 136. Let's all stand when I read this Psalms, if you don't mind. Let's do that in reverence to the Lord, for it's His Word, it's Him. Psalms 136, verses 1 and 3 and verse 26, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods," and those gods are small g's, by the way, "for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords," that's a small l in lords there, "for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." Amen. You can sit down. Thank you. Don't you think that if God's mercy endures forever, that maybe our thankfulness should endure forever? Huh? Do you agree with that? Don't you? You know, every morning, I said that earlier, every morning when you wake up, you need to wake up and to thank the Lord for a new day, no matter what the day is. You know some of the things that the day is going to have for you. It's still good to wake up every morning and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day." Because no matter what's going on, there's something in your life that God is working on in your life, and He's going to take you through that day. And we need to remember to thank Him every day and to praise Him. And to, most of all, so that we don't lose our heart, wake up every day and say, "Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus." Without Jesus, we don't even need to be here. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Society as a whole finds it rather easy to take, but terribly difficult to give thanks today, right? There's not a lot of thankful people out there. You know, one of the things, and I think I mentioned this in the past too, one of the things I notice that when you go to restaurants, or not just restaurants, any place, that people who wait on you, clerks in stores and different things, when you purchase something from them, they never say thank you anymore. Virtually hardly ever. They still do. But most of the time, they don't. They'll just say, "Have a good day." Or if you say thank you to them back, because I always say thank you, and somebody hands me my change or gives me what I purchased, I say thank you. And they say, "Oh, no problem." I always want to say, "Well, is there a problem?" Isn't it much simpler to say thank you? It's so simple and so easy, and it's so sincere to say thank you. I'm thinking about maybe I should get a third job. And I want to go around and go to companies and train their employees in how to say thank you, good customer service skills, in how to take care of customers. It's lacking today because why? There's no thankfulness. There's no thankfulness. As a matter of fact, Paul, the apostle, said that an unthankful attitude would be one of the characteristics of the last days. We're there. He says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 4, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And boy, we're watching those coming too. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," my insert meaning no control of appetite and passions, "fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." We're there. And you know something? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. Isn't that sad? Though none of us are thankful as we should be, here's what the Word of God tells us in Luke 6:35. It says, "But love ye your enemies." That's a tough one. That's a tough one. "And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the thankful," for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Did you hear that? The Lord we serve is kind to the unthankful, the people who have no thankfulness. He's still kind to us. That's the kind of God we serve. What a God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Even when you and I are unthankful, God is still kind to us. The Greek word for kind is krasos, which means morally good, generous. And did you know that that's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Kindness? God has that kindness. And even when we're not faithful and we're not thankful, our Heavenly Father is kind to us. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. If there's any one thing for which we should be thankful today, it is the fact that God in His mercy is kind to the unthankful. And Lord, thank you for your kindness to me, even when I take things for granted in my life. Whether it be my family, or the car I drive, or the house I'm in, or the material blessings, or my family, or just the United States of America. Lord, thank you. Perhaps it's man's tendency to be unthankful that prompted the writers of Scripture to so often encourage us to give thanks to God. The Scripture tells us in Psalms 92:1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." You know, when I started reading these, I was thinking about the person who penned these words for the Lord. I wonder if his pen wasn't kind of going up in the air as he was, "Praise the Lord!" He was so excited. You can read it. When you read it, you can sense the excitement and the thankfulness in the pen that wrote this. Psalms 106:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Repeatedly, we find that in Scripture. Psalms 107:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, we got to get that into our spirits. We've got to get that into our spirits and quit complaining and whining and start praising God and saying, "Lord, you're good." You know, it's easy to say a phrase, "God is good," all the time, God is good. You know what we do? We form a habit, and it means absolutely nothing. But you know what God really hears? He hears it when we say, "God, you're good. You're good. You're full of mercy, Lord. You're so good. You're so wonderful." Instead, we built it into a phrase into the church, and it means nothing if it doesn't come from the heart. And we come like robots to our God instead of a God that people that worships our God who is truly good and kind and merciful. See, God is always looking at the heart. And that's why I never find myself in the past getting trapped into phrases, because phrases become habits is all they become. And they mean nothing if we don't mean them from the depth of our heart. And you know, when these words were penned in Scripture, I can almost sense the anointing of God upon the men that penned those words. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And these are just a few of the many verses. I mean, there's multitudes of them in here. I just read three of them that exhort us to be thankful unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit consistently proclaims the good things of thanking and praising God. Isn't that something, how the Holy Spirit continually drives us toward praising and thanking God? Amen? And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, we have to be more and more thankful in our hearts, because our salvation draws nigh. And that's going to be an exciting day when we all get to heaven. How many know that old song? Huh? Everybody above what age here? Anyway. Today I want to focus on some specific things about God for which we should be thankful. I want to get specific when it comes to giving thanks. Let us give thanks to God today because, number one, He is faithful. He is faithful. Faithfulness is part of God's character. How many knew that? That's part of His character. He's faithful. It says in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In other words, for all eternity. That's the God we serve. That's his character. That's who he is. He's faithful to us. He's faithful. Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's one of his names. He's faithful. See, the Lord our God never breaks his covenant, but man breaks his covenant, doesn't he? Every day man will break a covenant. God doesn't break his covenant. The word faithfulness implies one that is trustworthy, loyal, reliable, dependable. Aren't those great words? I love those words. That's God. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. It refers to one who can be counted upon. Isn't it good that you, and there's people that you can say, I can really count on that person. When they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. Or if they say they're going to help, they're really going to help. It's fun to have people in your life that you know you can really count on. There's not a lot of people. I've had people in my life that I thought I could count on, but when the things got to a point, when I needed them, they were gone. And then I think about Jesus. He's not, because why? He's faithful. Amen? He's faithful. The faithfulness of God is the basis of our faith in God. Men may fail you, but God never will. Faithfulness is an inherent part of who he is. Isn't that great? Oh, I would be scared to serve a God who was not faithful. What would be the sense in it? But see, the God that we serve, the Christian men and women and children, we serve a faithful God. That's why all the, you know, this past elections we had, I heard that we voted into Senate, to the Senate, I think it was the Senate, a Hindu this year, a lesbian, and another religion too in there. And I heard this week that they're not going to use the Bible to get sworn in. They're going to use their Hindu faith, whatever they depend on, and the other things, but they're not going to use the Bible. This country was founded as a Christian nation, Christian values. If they're not going to put their hand on the Bible, I sure don't trust them. I don't trust them sometimes when they do put their hand on the Bible. Because why? Because God is faithful, not the person putting their hand on the Bible. But I tell you what, us as the men and women of God, when we put our hand on the Bible, we should be faithful. We should represent the Lord and ask him to help us to be faithful like he is faithful. See, God, listen to this now. God has never broken a promise. There's nobody in here, not in this room, that can tell me that God has broken a promise in your life. You may come up with an excuse and say God did, but he didn't. God never breaks promises. Isn't that awesome? What do you need in your life? What help do you need in your life? What direction do you need in your life? You can go to God and he promises you that he will guide you, he will help you, he will deliver you. Everything you have need, he promised it, and he never breaks a promise. And it's amazing how even a man who breaks a promise to a fellow Christian, that Christian will get angry at God instead of the person who broke the promise. They'll blame God for that person not being faithful. No, that person wasn't faithful. God is faithful. 1 King 8:56 says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Whew, that's some powerful words there. Powerful. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is faithful. He's faithful. The faithfulness of God should give us confidence in prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Isn't that awesome? You want to know something that you don't know yet, you got to call upon the Lord so that he can answer you. And when you call upon him and pray to him, he said he will answer, and he's going to show you things great. He's going to show you things you don't even know. Isn't that awesome? How many can say in here the Lord has showed you things in your own life about you that you didn't even know about sometimes as you walk through life? You ever hear a person say, "I didn't think I was capable of this"? Huh? But sometimes, speaking of that, but God shows us many other things too when we're faithful to him, when we call upon him. The great promise was given specifically for Judah at that time, but it's also for all of us believers here today too, because it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Listen to this story, and listen closely to it, brothers and sisters, because I looked this up on the internet, and it's a true story I could really relate to. It's a true story of a man named Roger Sims and Mr. Hanover. Maybe some of you have heard of it. A World War II story. It was May 7th, and Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home, having been discharged from the Army. He flashed his hitchhiking sign at the car, but almost lost hope for a ride when he noticed it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. To his amazement, the car stopped. As Roger entered the car from the passenger side, he noticed that the driver was handsome and well-dressed, who appeared to be in his 50s. "Going home for keeps?" asked the driver. "Sure am," Roger said. As the two conversed, Roger was able to find out that the driver's name was Hanover. Mr. Hanover owned and operated a business in Chicago, a rather successful business at that. The longer Roger talked to Mr. Hanover, the more impressed he felt to witness to him about Christ. Finally, when they were only 30 minutes away from Roger's home, he got up the nerve to share Christ with Mr. Hanover. Hanover eventually asking him if he would like to receive Christ as his personal Savior. This is a true story. To Roger's amazement, the gentleman immediately pulled the Cadillac to the side of the road, bowed his head, and received Christ. Mr. Hanover thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." How many in here would say that today? 5 years later, Roger had married and was the proud father of a 2-year-old son and even had a business of his own. While packing for a business trip to Chicago, Roger found Mr. Hanover's business card given to him 5 years earlier. He decided he would look him up while in Chicago. After arriving in Chicago, Roger looked up Hanover's Enterprises. The receptionist there told him that it would be impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but that he could see Mrs. Hanover if he wished. He was ushered into a beautiful office where a keen-eyed woman greeted him. She extended her hand and said, "I understand you knew my husband." "Yes, I was hitchhiking home after the war and he gave me a lift." "When was that?" Mrs. Hanover asked. He said, "It was May 7th, the day I was discharged from the Army," Roger said. "Was there anything special about that day?" asked the lady. Rogers hesitated for a moment. "Yes, madam. I shared the gospel with Mr. Hanover. He pulled over the side of the road and he leaned over the steering wheel and he wept. He gave his heart to Christ." That day. With that, Mrs. Hanover suddenly began to weep. She wept so hard her whole body shook. When she regained her composure, she said, "I prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believe God would save him." "And where is Mr. Hanover now?" asked Roger. "He's dead," the lady said, struggling to speak. "He was killed in the car crash right after he dropped you off." He never got home. He never got home. Barely able to speak through her sobs, Mrs. Hanover said, "You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for God for 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? She said, "I've stopped living for God for 5 years, 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his promise." But God did. God did. That's why we witness. That's why you take tracts and hand them out. There's somebody out there that needs a tract and needs to be witnessed to. You know why this one really hit home with me? Because several years ago, when I lived in Fargo, I was heading toward the cities, and there was a hitchhiker on the road, and I picked him up. He had a gas can in his hand. And I pulled over as a young guy, and I picked him up, and he got in the car, and I said, "Can I tell you something?" Because I knew time was short. I was about probably 20 miles out of Alec. And he said, "Sure." We started talking, and I shared the gospel with him. And he got tears in his eyes. He started to weep. And I asked him if he wanted to give his life to Christ, and he said he did. And then when we got to Alexandria, he got out of my car, he opened the door, and he looked in, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I want to tell you that," he says, "my mother told me all the very same thing. She's been praying that I give my life to Jesus." You don't know. That's why we're to be faithful to our Lord. Because, see, God made a preparation all for this woman that she thought he didn't hear her prayers, but he did. And she quit serving him because she thought he dropped the ball. She dropped the ball by quit believing him. But, see, God saved her husband. Isn't that an awesome story? I thought it was incredible. See, God is faithful even in our calamities, brothers and sisters. He's faithful even. Don't get so quick to say, "God, why?" But to say, "God, thank you. I don't know why this happened and why it happened to my family, but thank you." You know that goes to the heart of God. Because, see, he knows things you and I don't know. And he knows what looks like a calamity to us is a miracle to God. Amen? Psalms 119:75 says, "I know, O Lord, that my judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." In faithfulness has afflicted me. It's terribly easy in times of trouble and turmoil to think that God has suddenly turned on us. Amen? But the psalmist realized that even when God allows affliction to come our way, he does so out of love and loyalty to us. Somebody got a Kleenex here, dear Ruth? My nose is running and I don't know where it's going. I used Rick's tie earlier, but it didn't work. The things that God often permits to happen in our lives are not always good. However, they work together for our ultimate good. Amen?
Right.
We don't understand it, but it does. Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." There's two conditions here, brothers and sisters. We miss that in there. "And we know that all things work together for good if we love God." To them that love God, it says. And then the second one is for his purpose, not our purpose. All things work together for our good, for his purpose. We got to quit looking at us. We keep focused on the cross. We keep focused on Jesus. We keep focused on the faithful one. Get our eyes off us. It's not our purpose. God's faithfulness is continual. Psalms 119:90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." We can look throughout Scripture and see how God was faithful to the people all the way through Scripture, and even during our time right now, that God has been faithful and it still is faithful. Isn't that awesome? It's good to know that God is in charge of this world right now, the direction it's going. Malachi 3:6a says, "For I am the Lord and I change not." Oh, so many want to change God today. They want to make God into their image. They want God to agree with them. They want God to do what they want to do. But you want to know something? God says, for I am the Lord and I change not. You say, well, I get bored when things don't change. You won't get bored with God. I thank God he doesn't change, because I'm sick and tired of the change of things that happen in this world, the change of our families as they grow smaller, as we get older, and all the things in this world that are changing. But God never changes. He's stable. He's there all the time. And we can always know, no matter what's going on around us, we can run to Malachi 3:6. And we can see that, for I am the Lord and I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the Jesus you can run to. He never changes. Whatever is going on in your and my life, we can run to Jesus and we can get that stability and saying, Lord, you haven't changed. Your love for me hasn't changed. Your protection of me hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. Everything Jesus did for me on the cross has not changed. Men and women, even family members, change. Husbands and wives change. God doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Isn't that awesome? No one will ever be able to rightly accuse God of not being faithful, for there will never be a time when God is unreliable or undependable. He will always keep his word. He is absolute in his holiness and his justice. There's those that say there's no absolute. Yes, there is. God is absolute. He's absolute. God's faithfulness stems from this, his compassion. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 said, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Isn't that awesome? His compassions, they don't fail. He doesn't change his attitude toward us and want to get even if we're rebellious, unfaithful. His compassions for us. It says in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, like the song we sung. Great is his faithfulness. And his mercies are brand new every day. You get out of bed, you can say, Lord, your mercies are new in my life today. See, God's mercies cannot be exhausted. You know why? Because it begins anew every day. It's brand new every day. Say every day with me. You do agree with me. Thank you. We can be certain that this will never change because the Holy Spirit says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness comes out of his merciful loving kindness. If it were not for the love of God's heart, the law of his holiness would demand and execute judgment upon us. As a matter of fact, Jesus' death on Calvary for the sins of mankind satisfied the demands of God's love as well as his holiness. Amen? And number two, he is forgiving. Our forgiveness is only through Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our salvation. Not Mr. Mohammed, not Mr. Hindu, not Mr. Sun Young Moon, not Mr. Hoogie Woogie, whatever hoogie doogie they do out there. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. He is our salvation. He is the only way. There's no other way to get to heaven. We can't work there. You can't pay your way. You can't come to church to get there. You can't be nice to other people. You don't stop swearing to think you're going to get to heaven. We get to heaven because of Jesus, God's mercy, his grace, his love, and through the blood are we washed from our sins. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. 1 John 2:2 says, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, meaning our satisfaction, his satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever will. Wherever you go in the world, Jesus died for those people. Jesus doesn't look at us and pick people out and say, these people are, I don't want these. He doesn't do that. Whosoever will, he loves every one of his creation because every man and woman and child is created in his image, and he loves us with a love that we can't even comprehend. I said to my wife yesterday while we were out driving, I said, if we could just get a taste of the reality of God's immersed love upon our lives, it would change our whole thinking of everything in our life. But you know something? If God poured his total love and mercy upon us right now, we would collapse under the weight of it. It's so awesome. We couldn't handle it. I remember a testimony of a guy on television one time. He says, God's love can't, he says, I need to sense your love, God. And he says, God started to put his love upon me, and he said it was so overwhelming. He finally says, God, stop! Stop! I can't take the love. It's so great. He had to tell God to back off because God's love is so magnificent and so pure and holy and righteous. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Did you hear that? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Amen. Nothing you or I say or do gets us into heaven. It's the blood of Jesus when we ask that that blood be applied and to wash us clean from all of our unrighteousness. That's what gets us in it. Thank you, Jesus. Excuse me. Thank you, Jesus. We have been made spiritually alive, which is done through being born again. Another little story here for you. One rainy day, a young mother and her 7-year-old boy were driving through one of the main streets of their town. Little Matthew seemed to be pondering something as he stared at the windshield wipers doing their repetitious work. Mom, Matthew said, I've been thinking about something. What's that? His mom asked, the rain is like sin. And the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away. After the chill bumps stopped running up and down her arm, she said, that's really good, Matthew. Do you notice how the rain keeps on coming? What does that tell you? Without any hesitation, Matthew said, we keep on sinning and God just keeps on forgiving. And I added to the story at the end. He keeps on forgiving when we come to him in repentance. Because a lot of people want to say that we can just sin all we want and we're just automatically going to make it to heaven no matter how bad we are once we're born again. I'm too scared of God to let that happen. See, I believe in eternal security. I'll just re-say this again. I've said it before, but I'll say it again for anybody in here that hasn't heard it. I believe in eternal security. I believe I'm eternally secure as long as I have a repentant heart before God and walk before him and desire to live for him. But I also have a will that God has given me that I could actually walk away from God and say, I don't ever want to look at you, serve you, and reject and renounce everything about God and go another way. How can that be eternal security? I'm secure in him eternally. Once I give my life to him and I'm born again Christian and I'm with his help living the life for him, and when I sin, I ask, Lord, forgive me for that sin. He says he's faithful and just to forgive. If why would that statement even be there if we didn't have to go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness if we're eternally saved? Why would it even be in there? But see, God put that in there for a reason, because he hates sin. He doesn't hate us. Sin separates us from God. Amen? Amen? You still love me? Everybody here love me? Half of you? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm good then. Our forgiveness released us from sin's consequences. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Boy, I don't want the wrath that's coming up on this earth. I see what's happening right now in the nations around the world, and the wrath is happening in nations right now. Just think, if Christ died for us while we were yet ungodly sinners and enemies, how much more will he do for us since we have become reconciled to him? Think of what he wants to do for us as our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation or guilt to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you hear that? There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after. If you're walking after the flesh, you should have guilt. Amen? If you're not walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the flesh, sinful life, then you should have guilt in your life. Because the Bible says it right here. There's no condemnation when we walk in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And it's on the way. But you know something? When I read that, I was so thankful in my heart that Jesus arose from the dead. He arose! Thank you, Jesus. Because without resurrection, we wouldn't have a hope. But Jesus came out of the grave. That grave is empty. He walked the streets. What is it? 40-some days seen by people after He rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord. And number three, last one, He's our Father. We are addressed as His children. It says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." 1 John 3:2 says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that going to be an incredible day? Just think, when Jesus comes, we're going to be sitting there looking at our Creator, right, eyeball to eyeball. There'll be nothing hidden, nothing. It's going to be an incredible time. How many say, boy, when I get to heaven, we were talking about that yesterday a little bit too. How many want to be 90 years old all year for all eternity? I don't know how the Lord's going to do it, but I think He's going to make it just all right. He's going to make it incredibly all right for all of us. I've heard some theologians say that we'll be Jesus' age. Everybody will be 33. The little kids will grow up to be 33, and And of course, there'll be eternal generations too. But I don't know how that's going to be. I'm just going to be so thankful, Lord, that You chose me to go to heaven. Amen? That's my most concern. It's not, I guess if I had to be 90 through all eternity, that's okay with me as long as I'm in heaven. Because I think I'll be pretty strong up there then anyway. 90 wouldn't mean nothing in eternity, would it? They didn't even have a drop. We are assured of His care. It says, we are highly valued by our Heavenly Father. Luke 12:6-7 says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthing, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Isn't that incredible? God sees every minute particle of His creation upon this earth. 5 sparrows. Verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Just think, every hair on our head. That's God's infinite knowledge and providence that He has. He counts even the hairs of our head. He knows what happens to them, because you know why? He created every hair. He created it. And He sees us. Isn't that an awesome God that we serve? We can't even fathom. You know, if you just get that and meditate on what a big God we serve and an awesome God we serve, you people, you get excited, you jump out of your chairs. You get more excited than I would. God cares for us so much that He directs and He disciplines us. It says in Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." It's the same thing as child training. We need to learn the lessons desired to be taught when God is working in our life, don't we? Because sometimes even as adults, we're spoiled brats. I am anyway. And sometimes God may have to chasten me. And I'm not to despise Him when He does. Just like Mom and Dad. When Dad used to spank us and stuff when we were kids, I didn't despise Him. I was scared of Him. But I always thank God for my dad. It says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." God cares for us so much that He is concerned about everything that concerns us. I like 1 Peter 5:7. We've said it many times and we'll say it many times again because it's the reality of God's Word. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." What care are you sitting with in this building, in this room today? You are, according to the Word right here, God's concerned about it. He says, "You cast it onto Me." You give it to me. I'm big enough and I'm powerful enough and I'm able to take care of the care that you have. From our perspective, it's impossible. From God's, he can handle anything. We are accompanied by his companionship, but this is important too. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And some of us are walking through water today. Some of us are walking in floods today. Some of us are walking in fires today, and they can have a tendency to overwhelm us. But you don't have to be fearful, because God is with you. He's there. He understands it. He knows it. We may not, but we can cast our care upon him. Amen? Gentlemen who want to serve communion, you can take off. Don't leave the church. Just go get these things ready here. I meant that as a joke, kind of, but anyway. See, just as the Lord is watching over Israel, he's watching over his born-again followers today, too. What's happening in Israel? Do you think God doesn't know what's going on in Israel today? We need to keep our eyes on Israel. That's where God's setting up his throne. He's doing things. We got to watch it. But see, God's seeing everything that's happening there. He sees all those rockets going into Israel. He knows he is there in almighty power, and if need be, he'll show up. And he'll show up in your life too. But we got to trust him. We got to have a thankful heart in order to receive God into our life so that he can show up in our circumstance of life. But we lose our thankfulness. Satan gets us so focused on our problems and the surroundings of our life that we lose the thankfulness in our hearts. But we should have a thankfulness at all times. Amen? My last scripture here, Hebrews 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that awesome? That is a comfort to your soul. Let us give thanks to God today. Because, why? He's faithful, he's forgiving, and he's our Father. Isn't that good enough? Say it with me. He is faithful, he is forgiving, and he's our Father. Yes. Gentlemen, you want to come forward, please? We're going to take communion, and I know we just had it, but you know, I just believe the Holy Spirit wants us to have communion again this day also, because Thanksgiving's here. Let's take this communion with thanksgiving in our heart. Let's have this communion together as the family of God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 11, 23-32, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And you know, when you read those scriptures, brothers and sisters, when you take that bread right now, you realize that's the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ. How many in here today, again, need healing in your body? There's several of you. Several of you. When you take that bread, as we partake of the bread, when we do it together as family, I want you to also say, as you take it into your body, to say, "Lord, thank you for those stripes that were given to Jesus for my healing." For it says in 1 Peter 3:5 that by his stripes, 3:24, that by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5 that we were healed. And so we take that by faith when we partake together here. And just for a moment before you take right now too, I want you to look inside yourself and ask the Lord to say, "Is there anything in my life that I need to judge and say, this is wrong? Is there sin in my life right now that I'm not doing right in my Christian life, and it's a sin before you, God, and I need to judge myself so that you don't judge me. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord, but let him examine himself. And let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's why I encourage moms and dads, don't give little Johnny and Susie communion until they understand the importance of it. Because we even have adults that are sitting in churches that are living together, living in sin, and every type of sin you can think of, and they come together and they take communion, and God says, don't do it. Don't do that. Get right before you take communion. If you're living in sin and you're not going to repent of it, I wouldn't be taking communion. It's dangerous. You say, no, it's not. And I say, yes, it is. God said it was. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That doesn't mean every time we're sick and sickly and weak that that's what's happening, but it does here in the case when we are taking it unworthily. And you don't hear that from the pulpits today. But Jesus put it in there, so I'm going to preach it. The bread here is a symbol of Jesus' body. And as his bread is broken, so is his body was marred by his stripes. And I want you to say with me before you partake of the bread, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you right now that the healing power of Jesus manifest in my body because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's partake. I always like it when the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus did. Lord, we thank you for your broken body and for what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. We thank you for it. And it says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Let's all hold the cup right now and pray with me. After me, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that it cleansed me from all my sins. And Lord, if there be any sin in me, I ask that that precious blood cleanse me. And I thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, let's all partake. Let's all say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We remember you, Lord. We want to remember you. We want to have a thankful heart. Lord, help us to never take our salvation for granted. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Help us, Lord, to be so thankful in our hearts, Lord, to realize that we are doomed. We're doomed for all eternity, but Jesus says, Father, I want to go and I want to save them. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to sacrifice my life. The Lord says, I'm going to send you, son. Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and lives every day to be so thankful. Maybe with that thankfulness, we'll be more open to share it with the lost souls that are among us. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And Father, right now I pray over my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their week, this Thanksgiving week. Help us to be so thankful. And Lord, when these homes represented here have family coming over, their lost family, help them not to shy away from standing true of being thankful, to pointing to who we are thankful to. It's you, Lord. Help us to be a witness to our lost families this week. This is an opportunity for families coming together and to sharing of our food and to sharing our family. And Lord, I just pray you put Holy Ghost boldness in your people to share with especially their loved ones, Lord, the salvation message. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord. Anoint each and every person and use them for your glory in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless.